Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, well, let's do it. Let's pray together and lift up these needs, these concerns, these requests. All right. Well, Father, thank you again for gathering us as brothers. Lord, thank you for the common bond that we have. Lord, it's a level playing field with you. Perhaps the only true level playing field there is with you. And Lord, I just love that about you. I love the fact that nobody is in a better status or place. Lord, we are seen by you as complete solely because of what your Son, our Savior, has done, and the grace that we need, sufficient for whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, is there for every single one of us, God. So, Lord, we thank you for that as well. Lord, we thank you for this time, this season, Lord, where even though culturally not a whole lot of recognition of what we're as believers celebrating on Easter, Lord, there still is a time carved out, recognition by banks of a Good Friday hours and such. Mention of it, Lord, and Lord, we want to always capitalize in any of those opportunities, and thank you as well that culturally there still is that remnant, Lord, with you. So, Father, all that this season means, this Passion Week, this Thursday night, the night of betrayal, and then going to the cross, Lord, and then the resurrection. Lord, it's everything. Lord, this week represents the gospel. So, Lord, we thank you. God, that you have opened our eyes. Lord, we are men whose eyes have been opened by you to see the need that each of us had individually, saw our need for a Savior, for salvation, for help. And, Lord, you made that us aware, made that known to us, made the way for us. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you that because of this relationship we have with you, Lord, we can, with confidence, bring these needs before you, these matters before you, knowing that you hear every single one of us, Lord. Lord, we appeal to you for grace and mercy, and your word promises that. So, Lord, be gracious and merciful to those that we bring before you. And just thinking of Mike's brother Tom and just some challenges there on this job opportunity and not fully understanding what the roadblock is. But, Lord, just praying that you'd make a way for him for employment. Important step for him. And so, God, we pray you show yourself strong and mighty on behalf of Tom. I want to lift up Jeff's neighbors, Eddie, Rob, Greg, who've begun fellowship with us here at Refuge, but just various parts of their life, work schedules, financial needs, just kind of inhibiting a fuller fellowship, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that that as they look to you to be Lord of their schedule, Lord, that you would orchestrate that in such a way where they can just grab a hold of all that you have for those brothers. And fellowship's important, Lord, and that's why we're here tonight. So we pray that for those guys. Praying for Tom's wife, Rita, and this infection that's plaguing her from the diverticulitis. And Lord, some of us have known folks, maybe even had ourselves that, and just know the pain and difficulty of that. And Lord, we pray for your healing touch. It's grace and mercy we're asking for, Lord. And so please be gracious to our sister Rita, Tom's wife. Lord, praying for us as your men, Lord, just the openness to your correction. Lord, the understanding that you're chastening is because you love us. Lord, that our hearts would be steadfast after you, Lord, just as your heart for us is steadfast. And Lord, that you would strengthen us to be men of full obedience. Lord, your son said that if we love him, we would obey what he says, Lord. So help us to show our love more and more in that way. Father, I want to lift up again this evening, happy to do so, to lift up our vets and active duty military and their families. Lord, thanking you again this week for their sacrifice for us. And Lord, they take on a commitment that they can't just get out of in a few weeks if they don't like the job. And they lock in for a pretty long season on our behalf and take less pay than they'd probably get in the private sector. But Lord, we're to be thankful, and we are. And just praying for your grace upon them, Lord, and those families that are part of that sacrifice. Lord, praying for salvation for our political leaders. Lord, we know there's a few that know you. I suspect they are probably under attack in a way that we probably couldn't imagine. And yet, Lord, your grace is sufficient for them. Lord, may those men and women that do know you, that call upon the name of Jesus as their Lord, would you strengthen them, God? Would you help them to stand as men and women of integrity in those political offices? Lord, help them to legislate in righteousness, God. Help them to be just godly men and women that attract people to you, not repel people. And then, Lord, for their associates, their probably the majority that don't, Lord, we pray for open eyes for them, for their salvation. Yeah. Father, praying again for tonight, because the need is still there again for the unborn and what we do, what we have made okay, what we have made legal, what we have funded as a nation, which we pour money into, Lord. It's Lord, if it grieves us, Lord, it must grieve you terribly. And so, Lord, we pray that one day that would be changed. And Lord, little by little, as we in conversation, as we with our support of ministries like Horizon Pregnancy Clinic and others, Lord, help this to change. Lord, thank you for ministries like that help women that are right on the brink, right just at that point, thinking, I'm going to terminate this pregnancy, Lord. And you've helped many to see that it's much more than terminating a pregnancy. It's ending a life. And Lord, hundreds and hundreds have been saved from that little ministry alone, and I'm sure many such around the nation. Lord, bless those ministries. Provide for them, Father, as they're totally dependent upon donations to do what they do. And just part of the travesty, Lord, we fund the killing, but would not put a penny as a nation into the saving. And so we pray for those ministries and the work they do with those that perhaps have already made that mistake, Lord, and they point them to you and to the hope and forgiveness that's in you, Lord. So thank you for that. Lord, also just praying for the unity of the Spirit, for new fathers and mothers. And Lord, that's a challenge. It's always a challenge to be a parent. And Lord, even if some of us are not parents, we were kids to our parents and know the grief that can be. And so just praying for extra grace for our refuge, young moms and young dads, Lord, in that critically important ministry of family, God. And Father, I just thank you for the family of brothers, the refuge family, the forever family, Lord. We'll have eternity just to run into one another and just brag on you, talk about all the awesome things we found out you did that we didn't even know, and we'll celebrate it as we find out more and more. But Lord, we're here now. We're this side of heaven. So Lord, help us, God, help us to be faithful until such time where you bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brothers, those of you that have been with us as of late, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and Paul, you took us through chapter 11. So we'll take a slight, I wouldn't even say diversion, but a pause. Still staying in Corinthians, which we'll pick up chapter 12 next week and hit like the first half of that of chapter 12. But tonight we want to focus on the Lamb of God, right? Our Passover Lamb, Christ. And so if you were not here last night, I'm not going to duplicate, nor that I could, but the content of that presentation, but it was excellent. And we put a QR code on the poster on the main hallway, hidden down to the restroom. So it makes it real simple. If you want to watch it, you can just take your QR reader and snap on that, and that'll take you right to the place where you can watch what we did last night with Juice for Jesus. It was really good. So we still want to focus, though, on the Passover lamb. Oh, and one other thing I wanted to say before I tell you a couple. Let me tell you right now. We're going to be looking at just a couple verses in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So we're going to still be tying this into Corinthians. And then also the Gospel of John chapter 1. Just giving you a heads up there before I ask you to turn there. And there was one other thing I wanted to mention. Oh, yeah. If you guys have not seen The Chosen, I highly recommend it. I really do. It's a really well-done series. I don't know how many episodes in the first season, but about the life of Jesus, but it's really well done. This weekend, season 2 is premieres, but it's free. You can watch it on YouVersion, if just the YouVersion app. You can watch it on that. They have their own app as well, The Chosen. But yeah, well worth your time. Well worth your time. Really well done. It's not cheesy. There's some stuff out there, faith-based stuff that it's well-meaning, but you know, you're thinking like I'm watching a high school play or something, but God bless them. But it's not like that. It's really well done. So highly recommend it. Anyway, so we're going to stay in Corinthians because I don't want to break that stride that we've got going together and just really been enjoying 2 Corinthians with you guys and obviously 1 Corinthians before that as we did them back to back. But chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is where I'm going to start off with. And so it was a while ago that we were in 1 Corinthians, but I'm turning there as well. Hopefully you are if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you remember, if you were with us, and if not, just because maybe you've read 1 Corinthians, studied it perhaps, taught on it perhaps, a lot of correction. Every letter in the epistles to some degree is instructional. That's the purpose of it. That is the crux of what the apostles bring in their epistles is instruction. And yet 1 Corinthians, the instruction is based on a lot of correction. And we've talked about this when we began the study, it's so easy to look at faux pas of others, right? We do that quite well, all of us, myself included. Very easy to point out people's mistakes, errors, screw-ups, however they fall short. And maybe even be passionate, sadly, about other people's screw-ups. That's why I love how Jesus included in the Sermon on the Mount something I believe that he did with humor, with the splinter in the log, or depending on your translation, the beam. speck of dust, sawdust, whatever, but this radical contrast, very typical Hebrew cultural kind of juxtaposition, contrast, comparing something so small with something so big. And Jesus, if you know the portion of the Sermon on the Mount I'm talking about, but he said there in an instructional way that if you really want to help your brother get that little piece of sawdust out of his eye, then you got to get rid of the log, the branch, the beam, however you want to describe it, out of your own eye. And so there's so much there, because Jesus said it, of course there is, but there's so much there. But part of what I've always taken away from that is the fact that I don't even see the beam, right? I see the splinter. I see the little piece of sawdust. And Jesus is making the point, it's really tiny. It's just, it's how do you even see it? And how am I so passionate and focused on that little piece of sawdust, and I'm not passionate and focused on my own beam? So by contrast, I should, if I take the passion I have about somebody else's sin, a faux pas, screw up, whatever, shortcoming, that a brother I think I can point out, and pour in X amount of energy, X amount of passion into that, by the same ratio, if I did the same ratio, I would be pouring in incredible amount of energy into dealing with my own log, my own branch. But the fact is, I don't. And that's part of what Jesus' point is. I can be passionate about somebody else's little bitty piece of sawdust, but I don't even see. So I say that lengthy intro to this portion in 1 Corinthians 5 to say, you know, we look at some of these areas of correction, and because the specific example seems so far-fetched, we think, oh, man, what a bunch of losers, man. Can't believe that. I mean, there's a guy having an affair with his stepmom. Come on. I mean, who thinks that's right? And so, yeah, I mean, valid point, but I'm sure there's other things in our lives, my life, where somebody else would say, how could Alan even miss that? And so, you know, when you kind of zoom out on that lens, you realize that I'm always in need of instruction, because I'm made of the same stuff those Corinthians were, and they were believers. But much to learn from that, and much just to be careful. Same thing with the Pharisees, right? It's very easy, because Jesus intentionally brought out just some really hypocritical nonsense that those guys did. And it's very easy to say, I can't believe they did that. And yet, maybe the same thing could be said about us. So, the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a brother in the fellowship, having an affair with the stepmom. Not cool. Not to be celebrated. And that was part of the problem too, is the rest of the church was celebrating. It's like, hey, we're pretty tolerant people, all right? I mean, we're a benchmark church for Corinth. And Paul said, no, absolutely not. So 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 6, he said, you're glorying in this particular area that needs to be addressed. It's not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So, you know, here's Paul speaking to a church that's not exclusively Gentiles, but fair to say, maybe at least half of them are, if not more. We don't know the ratio, but certainly using some Hebrew word pictures and tying into leaven and the whole lump. Now, obviously, you don't need to have a background in Hebrew culture to understand what leaven does. Now, we may, in a modern society, back then, you didn't run to the local store and pick up a loaf of bread. You made your bread. Everybody made bread. That's just, you know, it was common. So you understood the concept of leaven, that just a little bit, just a tiny bit, in fact, can make this lump of dough puff up and make a nice loaf of bread. But you're glorying in it. It's not good, because just dealing with a little leaven, it's going to have this very powerful impact on the church. Therefore, he said, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. So from that point, now he's just kind of charged full on into some Passover imagery there, that I'm assuming that he's instructed them on previously. Again, because if you're a Gentile, it's like, I get about leaven. Yeah, I've been baking bread or eating bread that somebody else baked for years. But, you know, when he goes into that, it's like, okay, we got to pause here. But again, let me read verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. And obviously making that connection there, deal with this stuff, get rid of this stuff that you think is okay in the fellowship. It's not. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are, you are unleavened. Again, leavened, portraying that imagery of sin and part of the Passover. If you heard it last night, or if you've heard about Passover feast, or just read in the Old Testament about the specifics of the Passover meal. Part of what they had to do was remove the leaven from the house prior to the meal. The idea, painting the picture of getting rid of sin, and leaven representing sin. But it's interesting, Paul says, since truly you truly are unleavened. So your status before God is such, is if you did not have leaven. You're a new creature. You're not sinless, clearly, because he's just correcting them on this major faux pas. You're not sinless, but sin doesn't rule, right? Sin doesn't rule your life. It doesn't define your life anymore if you're a believer. Doesn't mean you're sinless, but it doesn't define your life. And that was made possible, of course, as we know, because Jesus paid the debt that we had. He didn't know it, but he paid it. We owed it and we couldn't pay it. And so we have a nice fancy multiple syllable theological expression for that, vicarious atonement. You guys know what the word vicarious is, because it's part of Little League Baseball. It's that crazy dad that wants his little guy to be what he never could be. And so he's wants to live vicariously through his son. So vicarious atonement, just meaning that Jesus did what we couldn't do in our place, which is to make atonement for our sins. He did that. And the bottom line of that, the net result of that, is that the Father sees us, and this isn't wishful thinking, by the way, this is part of the beauty of the gospel. The Father sees us as if we live the life of Jesus. So important that we get this, so it just right away we understand. The Father sees us as if we live the life of Jesus, because on that cross, that Good Friday, the Father saw Jesus at that point taking on the sin of the world as if he, Jesus, had lived your life and my life. And so that's why Paul can say, you truly are unleavened. Because indeed, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed for us. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you did. I think you had chapter 5, right? 2 Corinthians 5, yeah. So 2 Corinthians 5 hit a verse that Mike hit on just, about 2 months ago now. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the vicarious atonement. That's the Father seeing the Son on the cross as if he had lived your life and my life, so that he could see us right now as if, but of course we haven't, as if we had lived the life of Jesus. Verse 21 is saying that very, very thing. So we've talked about this, and as we've studied the teachings of Paul, the concept of justification, right? Justified. And we talked about very, very simple, maybe too simple, but it helps us get it in our heads so that our hearts grab a hold of it, and that is just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Very unlike what the Old Testament, the Old Covenant brought about, right? Which was just a covering for sin. But what Jesus has done, it takes it away. It removes it. It eradicates it. It enables Paul to say, since you truly are unleavened, and you're saying, but Paul, I'm not, man. I'm not sinless. Get that. Totally get that. But the Father sees you that way because you are in Christ, because you have received Christ. And so that's the beauty of what we want to focus on tonight. We're going to go to the Gospel of John in just a moment, but I got to read that one more time in verse 7 back in 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed for us. Why did I talk about John chapter 1 yet? Because we're going to be a couple minutes before we get there, but I love where we're going with that. But anyway, I want to make sure I don't skip past this, though, before we get to John chapter 1. Paul, in that one verse, he didn't write it with verses, but in that one portion there of verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5, it's interesting because he makes the point for justification, right? He lays that out, that the Father sees us as this unleavened bread, if you will. But notice that he tied into that by correcting an issue. Notice that. Of course, the example in that particular case was somebody in the church having an affair with his stepmom. And yet, Paul is saying to do something in response. Not as a catalyst to make something happen, but a response to something that's already happened, the sacrifice of Jesus. It's 100% sufficient, right? Paid on our behalf. So it's not in order to make it happen. He didn't say, now you got to deal with this area of sin if you want to be considered by the Father like a piece of unleavened bread, like you, if you want to be justified. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that you've got to kind of fill in this missing piece. He didn't say that. He didn't say that we have the Passover lamb in combination with you dealing with the leaven yourself. And if you do that well, add that to what Jesus did, and then the Father will see you in a certain way. He never said that. He said in response to that, then you deal with that. And so that, I think, is why it's so important for you and I, whether it's a time like we're taking tonight or in our own devotional time or when we're riding our bike down, you know, the boardwalk, but to be mindful of what Jesus accomplished. Because as I ponder that, as I consider that, as I meditate on that for the rest of my life, it's going to evoke a response, right? It's going to prompt me to respond to what he's done. And dealing with stuff that just hurts my relationship with him, really, is the bottom line. As Jesus says, credit to me his righteousness, his sinless life, his life that was in perfect communion with the Father, something that I can never have apart from Jesus, that should, and it will, bring about a response in my life. But it's a response. It's not a catalyst. It's not the missing ingredient. And so I don't want to leave that leaven of sin in, as in the Passover feast. You get to take the leaven out of the house. I don't want to leave that stuff in my life, in my house, my home, in my midst, because ultimately it's kind of like a slap in Jesus' face. Yeah, thanks for doing what you did so that the Father sees me a certain way, but I'm doing this. That's like a slap in his face. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Again, all of that possible and only possible because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And that ceremony, and if you were there last night, you saw that. Or again, just have read about Passover on your own or read it in the scriptures. All of it pointing to Jesus. All of it pointing to Jesus. It wasn't just an analogy to the truth. It was designed to point to the truth and the way and the life. It's not like, you know, somebody saying, you know, Passover, you know, it's, you know, kind of reminds me of. No, it doesn't kind of remind you of. The whole point of it was to point to Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. That was the whole gist of it. As a matter of fact, Paul in Colossians, which we'll eventually get to, because we're going through Paul's epistles, he said, and it's also in Hebrews, but he speaks of those feasts and those ceremonies and such, that they were a shadow of things to come. That's the words Paul used in that. I like that, the shadow of things to come, which begs the question, well, what casts the shadow? If the Passover feast, for example, is a shadow, which is interesting because so much emphasis is placed on it, and well, it should be, but it's actually a shadow of that which was to come, which, of course, was Jesus. He's the substance, right? He's the Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. So that's why you have all those little intricacies in Passover that are so important, like having a spotless lamb. And so the point of all that was just, again, to point at Jesus. It wasn't trying to make it more difficult for somebody to bring a lamb for sacrifice and then to be able to roast the meat and have a great meal, but man, it's going to be a little harder to find. No, it wasn't. God's point in that, and why he gave Moses that directive, was that it was to point to Jesus. That Jesus is not just a good guy, that, man, he's a great teacher, man, he's a good example. No, he was the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He was the spotless lamb. He was without sin. And that's critically important. It's everything, right? Because if that weren't the case, then Jesus was in the same boat as I am. He needs a savior. He needs salvation. But he was that spotless lamb. And so that's so critically important and a key picture in that shadow of things to come. So that's what Jesus did. Do we have a part in this? We have no part in the salvation and the redemption other than we acknowledge the need for the blood of the sacrificial lamb, right? The shadow, the blood to be painted on the entry on the side post and the top post of your doorway, the entrance to your home, that was the shadow. The substance was the blood of Jesus. So just as a Jew and Gentile, because you had Jews and Gentiles there in Egypt in that first Passover, they had to acknowledge the need for the blood, right? And if they didn't, if they just said, whatever, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, then death came. So they had their part was to acknowledge. They had to acknowledge the need for the blood. And so does everyone and anyone, right? The whosoever's from John 3:16. We have to acknowledge that. That's our part, to acknowledge the need for the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And so that's why we take time like we're doing tonight, a little break from going through 2 Corinthians, to focus on that, as I said earlier. We want to behold is the way John the Baptizer said it. So I'm going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Or John, not John, the author of the Gospel, but John the Baptizer, said something that must have been, I'd love to meet some people when we get to heaven that heard that were there when John said what we're going to read here in a second. Their initial reaction, because a typical Jew probably just would have, man, if they their head would have spun around. You said what? And here's what he said in chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, again, John the Baptizer, he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, Jews hearing this, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. That's him. He's not saying someday a lamb. No, behold, the Lamb of God. Who takes away the sin of the world. It would have been mind-boggling. And so the first part of that, exclamation point, behold, that this really has hit me as of late. I need to do that. I need to not just read, oh yeah, I've read that. Yeah, I've read, you know, the Gospel of John 100 times. No, stop. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when we do what we're doing tonight, we're going to have communion here in a few moments. We remember the cross, we ponder, right? We behold. That's part of what behold is to ponder, to really just focus on for a bit. We ponder what he did, the Lamb of God. What did he do? We ponder that. He took on the form of humanity, right? Which I ponder, think, man, this is falling apart. And all the limitations and just all that goes with it, he took on the form of humanity. And then having done that, as a human, never ceasing to be God, of course, God the Son, but in this limited carcass, he took on his shoulders the weight of the sin of the world, all your sin, all my sin. That'd be enough right there, just this cafe with just whatever, 3 dozen of us. But we're not talking about 3 dozen, we're talking about multiple billions. And he willingly took on all that on his shoulders. And so I ponder, hopefully you're pondering what he did and ponder why he did it. Why did he do that? Because he loved you and he loves you now. And because he also knew there's no other way. There was no other way for this to happen. It wasn't like, well, this is plan B. It was plan A all from the beginning. But if there was another way, as Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup of redemption, we'll talk about it in just a second, let it pass. Let's do it. But there was no other way. It was the only way to reconcile a fallen man like us to the Father. It was the only way. It wasn't like, well, this is a good way. It's a picture. No, it was the only way. And so we ponder what he did. We ponder why he did it. And also, I think it's important for us to ponder what he accomplished. We know these things, but we ponder. We're grabbing a hold of it. We're focusing on it. We ponder what he accomplished. Of course, the weight of your sin, the weight of my sin removed, right? That was part of what he accomplished. The effect of that sin removed, the bondage to that sin, the effect of that sin, separation from God, that's been removed. I am no longer, you are no longer separated from God. But the bondage to sin, the reality before I was saved and you were saved is just, there's just no way not to. Now when I do, it's because I'm stupid and have chosen to. But I'm not in bondage to do it. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not in bondage to sin when I sin. So the weight of my sins removed, the effect of that, separation from God, bondage to sin, that's been taken away. And Jesus did that. He took that away. The Lamb of God who takes away, doesn't just cover, doesn't let's just sweep that under the carpet so nobody sees that. No, he takes away the sin of the world. That's what he does. That's his part, dying in our place and creating this new covenant. As we talked about last night, and we read in the scriptures that after the meal that Jesus had on that Thursday night, and one day we'll do that again. It was, I don't know, was it like 5 years ago we did a Seder feast? And what's that? Yeah, it was cool. We set up a table and the same, God bless you, Daniel, in the same shape, and we had a full-on Passover meal. It was great. But after the meal, Jesus would take the piece of unleavened bread and the cup of redemption, which would be the name of the cup that he took, and said, this is the covenant in my new blood, which was shed for you. And that covenant, that contract, that new covenant, as he described it, he said, it's a covenant in my blood. In other words, we would say in modern day terms, it's a contract signed in blood, right? And we've used that expression, like, man, that's like signed in blood, because it's so permanent. We understand the cost of that signed in blood, and yet, as we've talked about many times from our Thursday night studies, the unique thing about this contract, this covenant, is it only required one signature. Right? Very different than other contracts that you and I may sign. This had one signature. It was just Jesus' signature, right? That he's the one that redeems. It's not Jesus and me. It's not Jesus and my productivity as a Christian and the notches in my belt of soul saved, or this activity and time prayed and this amount given and where I was baptized. And no, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the new covenant in my blood. So tonight, that's what I wanted us to do, is just to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to ponder that, what he did, why he did it, and what he accomplished. So Marty is going to teach us a Passover song. And while you do that, Marty, would it be all right if I distribute the cups? And I, yeah, and then wait till I get them all distributed so I can join in on this. And then I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11, just trying to stay in our Corinthians theme here, when Paul described that night as the Lord revealed that to him, Jesus revealed that to him. And so we'll go through that just in a second. But come on up, Marty, take the mic and I'll get...
Shalom! Shalom, shalom, shalom. That word shalom means so much in the Hebrew culture. It's used for both hello and goodbye, much like aloha to the Hawaiians, but there's a completeness to that word, shalom, shalom. Say it to each other, shalom, shalom. What it means is a depth. There's a completeness and wholeness to the life that you're trying to bestow upon them. It resembled a time of when there was no more war in the time of the Israelites. That was the time of shalom, the time of rest. So when you say shalom to a person, you're saying, may your life be complete. May you be satisfied. They used shalom when a person passed away because he was finally done with all of his struggles in life, having to earn a living, having to provide for the kids. It was complete rest in God. Shalom. Well, that's the first word we're going to have to learn tonight in our song. And there's two Hebrew words we'll use tonight, and it's a very simple song. It starts shalom. It goes, shalom. Let's just try that much. Shalom. Very good. And you guys did it really well. It was nice and strong. I won't ask you to stand. Usually my choir, when we're warming up, I ask him to stand, but we'll start off there. The next word is haverim. Say ha-ve-rim. Okay, now let's say it with a little bit of Hebrew. Think a K as you say the ha. And I don't do it well, but it's ha, chaverim. And put a little roll on the R, chaverim. So shalom, chaveri. So it goes, shalom, chaverim. Got that much? So let's learn that little bit. Shalom kaverim, shalom kaverim, shalom, shalom. That's half of the song. You guys are doing great. So let's try that again. Shalom chaverim, shalom chaverim, shalom, shalom. You may be wondering, what does this chaverim mean? That's friends. And a friend in the Hebrew culture was the closest thing you get to an acquaintance that's outside the family. He would be a person that would help you bring the crops in, that you could call in the middle of the night to get gas for your car, right? He'd be that person that when you're having a baby and you need someone to watch your kids while your wife's in labor, he's the one you call. They're your deep, closest friends. They're the ones when your harvest is starting to spoil, and man, you need those extra bodies to be out in the field that, hey, we either glean them tonight or it's going to be spoiled. They're those people you call. So peace, my friends, peace. We're offering this peace to those people very close to us. Let's try that again. Say, shalom, chaverim, shalom, shalom. Then till we meet again. Till we meet again, till we meet again, shalom, shalom, and again, shalom, chaverim, shalom, chaverim, shalom, shalom. Till we meet again, till we meet again. Shalom, shalom. Now we're going to mix it up a little bit. Okay, we're going to split the group here. Yeah, we're going to split it right down here. So you're going to be our number one group. You guys are going to be our number two group. Let's start with two first. And two, ready?
Shalom, chaverim.
Without me.
Shalom, chaverim. Shalom, shalom.
Till we meet again, till we meet again.
Shalom, shalom.
Group one now.
Shalom. Shalom, shalom.
Good, keep going.
Till we meet again, till we meet again. Shalom, shalom.
Okay, now this is what we're going to do. We'll sing it once all the way together. Yeah. Then we're going to do it in a round. Uh-huh. We're going to start number one. Then two, and I'll sing with two. Ones, you're on your own, okay? So once all the way together, then we're gonna do it as a round, and you guys just keep singing. One, two, three.
Shalom, chaverim, shalom, chaverim, shalom, shalom.
Till we meet again.
Till we meet again, till we shalom.
Ready, ones.
Shalom.
And.
Shalom. Chaverim. Shalom. Chaverim. Shalom. Chaverim. Shalom.
Shalom.
Again. Till we meet again. Shall we meet again. Shalom.
Shalom. Everybody, one more time.
Shalom, chaverim.
Look around.
Shalom, chaverim. Shalom, shalom.
Bless them.
Till we meet again. Till we meet again.
Watch.
Shalom, shalom.
Awesome.
Awesome job.
Thanks, Marty. That was good. Let's see. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul said, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So Paul had gone over this before, but I delivered it to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread, the unleavened bread, which we're holding right now. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, broke a piece of that unleavened bread and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let me pray and we'll partake. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving us life by laying down your life, real life, Lord. Your word says, Jesus, that real life is to know you and to know the Father, to have a relationship with you, Lord. That's life. And you made that possible by laying down your life, sinless life. You did it for us. And you've instructed us, and we gladly would heed it. We would remember it. And tonight, we're just giving special attention, as it is due, special attention to what you did, Jesus, to give us life. And so we thank you as we partake now of this unleavened bread. Let's partake. Apostle Paul went on to say, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper," and the cup of redemption is what that cup is called in the Passover meal. "And he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" And so, Jesus, we gladly remember this cup, as it reminds us of the blood that you shed, the sacrifice that you made for us, the debt that you paid that you didn't know. You did that for us. And so we behold you, we ponder you and what you've done and why you did it and what you accomplished. And we, as brothers in this common level playing field of grace, I say thank you. We say, Jesus, thank you. We love you. Amen. Let's partake. Amen. Amen. Interesting that it's sweet. I always marvel at that, right? Hey, thanks, guys, for the time to do this together, to behold the Lamb of God together. And I hope you have a great day tomorrow, wherever you're at. Maybe we'll see some of you tomorrow here at noon and Sunday or Saturday night for Easter. So God bless you guys. Next week, we pick up chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.